I'm going to need God's help as we open up his word, and you're going to need God's help to listen. So why don't you please bow with me as we commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we have your word in a language that we can understand. Father, thank you that you speak through your word. And we are here this morning, Lord, to hear from you. We need your help to listen well. I need your help to speak clearly. Please, won't you be with us by your Holy Spirit and give us the help that we need this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're busy going through a series in the book of Psalms. We've chosen 7 of the Psalms. They're called the Penitential Psalms. And our series is entitled The Journey of the Penitent Heart. A penitent, I wonder, kids, I wonder if you know what that word is, penitent. Albert, penitent, do you know that word? Oh, it's a big English word, penitent. All right, maybe one of the adults knows what penitent means. Anyone want to offer us a solution here to this tricky problem we have? Penitent. No one? All right, let me try. Penitent. Penitent is related to the word repentance. Repentance. That's also a big English word, but really it means feeling sorry. Sorry for what you've done wrong. I'm sure all of us at some stage in our lives have done something wrong. I hope when you do something wrong, you feel sorry about it. Feel sorry. One great preacher said, a Christian is not immune from sinning. We do sin. We do make mistakes. But when we sin, we feel sorry for it. That's the distinctive thing about a Christian. We feel sorry for our sin. And that's what the word penitent really means. It means feeling sorry. It's actually also related to the word pain. Pain. Penitence. Experiencing pain in your spirit. Experiencing pain in your conscience because of what you've done wrong. And so the Psalms that we're going through, the penitent Psalms, are all Psalms dealing with repentance and penance, feeling pain and sorry for things done wrong. The Psalm we're looking at today, which, I haven't forgotten your name. No, I have not. Margaret, the Psalm that Margaret has read for us this morning is Psalm 32. And that's the Psalm that we're going to be looking at together this morning. Now, I want to share with you something very exciting before we jump into this psalm. Something very, very exciting. I once did something that was so, so exhilarating. And it's difficult to describe. I'm going to try and describe it to you today because I'd love for you to be able to experience the same joy that I experienced when I did that thing. But before I share with you the thing that I did, which was so much fun, I wonder if you have ever done something that was really, really so, so nice and you experienced something so good through whatever you enjoyed. Is there an experience that you can think of right now? Maybe it was something you ate. Maybe it was a restaurant that you went to and you had something special. Maybe you had Lena's food, that special chicken, right? And said, that is awesome. That really, somebody needs to experience this as well. Is this something that you've experienced that really gave you a lot of joy and you wanted to share it with others? I'm sure there is. Because this psalm is all about that. The psalmist has discovered something amazing, something beautiful, something awesome, exhilarating. And he wants to share it with others. He wants others to experience the same thing he has experienced. All right. Can you advance the slide for us, please? I want to tell you the thing that causes me so much joy. Kids, do you know that I can walk on water? I can walk on water. Where Titus and Rashford are studying at George Whitfield College, around about 100 meters away from their college, there is the ocean. And the ocean has waves. And you can see in the background this picture. It's not a picture of me, but somebody is surfing. He's on a surfboard and he's surfing. I learned to surf at Musenberg when I was in Bible College, at the same place where Titus and Rasford is. And I keep telling them they should try it because it's very, very fun. It is exhilarating. It is exhilarating. Now, this is the problem. I know there's no ocean in Zambia. I know some of you have seen the ocean. You've traveled to an ocean. I don't know. Some of you might not have seen the ocean yet because it's so far away from Zambia, right? But the ocean has these massive waves. And if you get in the right place at the right time on the wave with the board, you can see he's standing on a board. That's called a surfboard. I also have a surfboard. And when I'm on that surfboard and moving very fast, I can walk backwards and forwards on that surfboard. That's how I walk on water. All right, I'm not like Jesus. It's not a miracle, but I'm able to surf. But it is exhilarating when the ocean wave catches you on the board and you're able to match the timing, and then you start going down that wave. You can see like this guy is going down that hill of water. It is so awesome. It's so fast, so exhilarating. I don't know how to explain. I don't have words. The only way you can experience it is to do it yourself. In the picture you see here behind me is actually one of the most exhilarating things for any surfer to do. It is to get inside what is called the barrel of the wave. You see, at a certain point, as the wave is busy breaking, parts of the water comes up and over, and it forms a tunnel inside, and you can see he's inside the tunnel, right? Once a surfer is able to get himself on the board, in that very place, it is one of the most beautiful things you'll ever experience. It's like you've already reached heaven. It is amazing. In fact, the water is crashing over you like this, but it's actually quite quiet and still in that place because of the way the water is moving. You can even see it's very calm where the board is. Beautiful, absolutely beautiful. But there is a problem. It's also a very dangerous place to be. It's a very dangerous place. Even though it's the most awesomest place to be, and it's also dangerous. Because if you make a small mistake there and you fall off the board, that wave is going to pummel you. You're going to get smashed under the water for longer than it seems you might be able to hold your breath. Your lungs will be wanting to explode. And the way the wave is rolling you underneath, sometimes you hit your head on the bottom, on the sand. If there's rocks there, you can hit your head there too. It's very, very dangerous. But it's exhilarating. Okay? I think in this psalm, the psalmist wants to show us something similar today. And I want us to discover this together as we look at Psalm 32. Can you advance the slide for us, please? Surrounded by songs of deliverance. Surrounded by songs of deliverance. Won't you look at that psalm for me? Towards the middle of the psalm, you will find it's verse number 7. Verse number 7. The psalmist says, "You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me with shouts of deliverance," or with songs of deliverance, depending on which translation you're reading. It might say shouts or with songs, but songs of deliverance. I think that's what you experience when you're on the wave like this, like the surfer. You are surrounded by the water, and there's songs singing in your mind and in your heart as you're enjoying the wave, as you are inside the tunnel. It is beautiful, surrounded by the songs of deliverance. And I think this is what the psalmist wants us to take home with us as the main idea of this psalm. But what does it mean to be surrounded by songs of deliverance? What is the deliverance that we need? What is the trouble that is risking us? You see, that verse also says, the same verse, "You preserve me from trouble." You preserve me from trouble. What is that trouble? Is it sickness? My wife is in hospital right now. She's had to have emergency surgery. God did not protect her from that trouble of sickness. Maybe you know somebody who's sick, even right now, struggling. God did not protect them from that trouble. Even you can experience and think back to your own past, the trouble that God hasn't delivered you from. So what is the psalmist saying? That you preserve me or you protect me from trouble and you surround me with songs of deliverance. What is it? We see a tension, don't we? Preserving from trouble, but also songs of deliverance which are surrounding us. What is the psalmist talking about? Well, we can't take this verse out of context. We have to look at the other verses around that verse. Okay? And so we're going to do that today, and we're going to discover how it is that God surrounds us with songs of deliverance. Can you advance the slide for us? We'll start at the very beginning of the psalm. I think this psalm is all about finding forgiveness. The songs of deliverance that are surrounding us is a song about finding forgiveness. I found something awesome. I found something amazing. I found the joy of finding forgiveness. Look at how the psalm starts off. He starts off with this declaration. Blessed is the one whose sins or his transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is the one whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord does not count iniquity. This is the trouble that we are preserved from. Our own very sins. It's very interesting there in verse 1, where it says, blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. The Hebrew word there actually is the word lifted or carried. Blessed is the one whose sins have been carried. And it's implied forgiven. Because when your sins have been lifted or carried off you, it means it's no longer counted against you. It's been taken away. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 12, the Bible tells us that God crushed his own son, that's verse 10, and caused him to suffer. Because he, verse 12, carried the sins of many. He lifted the sins of many. So Jesus took your sins. Jesus lifted your sins. He carried your sins upon himself. And therefore, you don't have to carry your sins. Blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. This is a psalm about forgiveness. It's about the joy of finding forgiveness. Because when your sins are lifted, it's a very joyful thing. Blessed is the one whose sins are covered. The blood of Jesus actually covers our sins. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. The Lord doesn't count your sins to your own account. He charges your sins to the account of Jesus. This is a blessed thing, finding forgiveness. Why is it joyful? Why is it joyful? Well, look at the last verse in the psalm, verse 11. And you will see, this psalmist has started the psalm talking about forgiveness and the blessedness of forgiveness. And in the end of the psalm, verse 11, he talks about being glad and rejoicing and shouting for joy. Okay, because that's something to sing about. It's something to shout with joy about and to rejoice. But in verse 11, he says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous one. How is it that you can be righteous when the psalmist has just been talking about sin? The only way we can be righteous is because Jesus has carried our sins. And God actually doesn't count our sins to you. He counts our sins against Jesus and punished Jesus. Therefore, you are what? Righteous. Not because of something you have done, but because your sins were lifted off you. So therefore, you can be glad. Therefore, you can rejoice. A righteous one. You are a righteous one. Shout for joy. all you upright in heart. How is it that we can be upright in heart? We're going to discover that more as we look at different parts of the psalm. But I just want you to see, as the psalm begins and as the psalm ends, it's talking about the blessedness and the joy of finding forgiveness. Finding forgiveness. But this psalmist is also speaking about his own experience. Just like the surfer who's gone on the wave and has experienced the joy and the thrill of getting in the barrel and enjoying that wave, being surrounded by the songs of that experience, he wants to share that experience. This psalmist has also experienced something which he wants to share with you and I. And that's what we see in the rest of the psalm. Look with me at verse number 3. In fact, before we get to verse 3, it's funny that verse 2 is just before it. But that's not the funny thing. The thing that is quite striking to me is what is found in verse 2. Have you seen there is something in verse 2 which doesn't seem to belong in verse 2? There are three things mentioned in verse 2 which seem to belong together. Verse 1 starts off saying, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." That last thing that last thing, in whose spirit there is no deceit, it doesn't seem to match the other three things. In whose spirit there is no deceit. What does it mean when there is deceit in your spirit? That's what the psalmist goes on to describe in verse 3. What deceit is he talking about? Well, let's see verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Well, because when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." When I kept silent, I had an experience which was terrible. Maybe like the surfer getting pounded by the waves, getting caught up in it. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day. Because verse 4 says, "Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me." The psalmist is praying. He's praying to God. He says, "Your hand, God, was heavy on me. I was struggling. My bones were wasting away. I was groaning because your hand was heavy on me. My strength was dried up as in the heat of summer." Here in Zambia, we don't have to look very far to see the heat of summer and the dryness of our land. You look to your crops, your fields which you might have planted. Dry, dry, dry. No rain. We've gone through a very, very dry summer. Here, the psalmist is saying, "My strength is gone. It's been dried up." Why? Because your hand was heavy on me. But why is God's hand heavy on this psalmist, David? Why? He starts off, he said, "When I kept silent." The psalmist's silence had something to do with this. Can we advance to slide 1, please? The joy of finding forgiveness evaporates this sorrow. So this psalmist is experiencing this sorrow, this groaning, this bones wasting away, this strength being dried up, God's hand heavy upon him because of his silence. Silence. How is the silence related to the deceit that came at the end of verse 2? But we find it, the answer to that question, in verse 5. This is the psalmist's experience, which we see he is sharing in his prayer. Verse 5 says, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." Can you see three things mentioned there? I acknowledged my sin. I did not cover my sin. I said, I will confess my sin. Clearly, the psalmist was being silent about his sin. That was the deceitfulness. He had sinned and now he was keeping silent. He was trying to do what? To cover. Look there, verse 5 says, I did not cover. That means at a certain stage, he was covering. He was trying to cover up his sins. He did not previously acknowledge his sins. He did not previously confess his sins because he was keeping silent. Here is a psalmist who had sinned. I don't know about you. Have you ever sinned? Done something wrong? Kids, I also was young like you once, and I also did wrong things. I remember how bad I felt sometimes. I once, don't tell anyone, I once took some money out of my dad's wallet where he kept his money. And he later was looking for that money. And he was asking us boys, have you seen the money? And I was keeping silent. I said, I've not seen that money. But in my silence, my heart was pounding in my chest like this. I was feeling so frightened because I knew if my father found out about the money I had taken, I would be in big trouble. I kept silent and it ate me up inside. My strength was being wasted. I don't know if you've experienced that. Done something wrong and try and keep silent about it. Try and hide it. It's not good for your conscience or for your spirit. That's what the psalmist was going through here. He had sinned and yet he was trying to cover it. He was trying to hide it. He was trying to keep it secret. Trying to pretend, I'm actually a righteous person. Can we advance the slide one more time? The joy of finding forgiveness, the Father's forgiveness, evaporates the sorrow of trying to keep sin a secret. Trying to keep sin a secret is a very sorrowful thing, and that's what the psalmist is describing here. Verse 3 and 4, groaning, my bones are wasting away, my strength is sapped up. It's a very sorrowful thing. I want you to jump with me towards the end of the psalm again to verse 10, and you will see it there again. Verse 10. Many are the woes and the sorrows of the wicked. Wicked people, those who sin and hide their sin, have many sorrows. Many sorrows. We'll come back to verse 10 later on, but I just want you to see that the psalmist is repeating the same thing even before he closes the psalm in verse 10. Many are the sorrows. It's a sorrowful thing to try and hide your sin, to try and keep your sin a secret. And this psalmist experienced that. He experienced that sorrow. But remember, the joy of finding forgiveness evaporates that sorrow. That's why the psalmist starts off in verse 1, blessed is the man whose sins have been carried, whose sins have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered, whose sins the Lord doesn't count against him. In the end of the psalm, he says, be glad, rejoice, you righteous one. Sing songs of joy, you upright one. Your sins have been covered. This psalmist realizes that the sorrow that he was experiencing while he was keeping silent about his sin, that sorrow he also experienced evaporated. It disappeared. when he did what? Confessed. He acknowledged. Look at verse 5. I acknowledged. I did not cover my sin. I said I will confess. Verse 5 ends with a beautiful, beautiful verse. And this is the experience of exhilaration which this psalmist experienced. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. That word forgave again is the same word lifted. You lifted. You lifted my guilt. You lifted my sin. When I did what? When I confessed. When I did not choose to remain silent and try and keep my sin a secret. I acknowledged my sin. And you did what? You forgave. Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, this is an experience which is exhilarating. I wonder if you have experienced that. Finding the Father's forgiveness. Especially after you've tried to hide your sins and cover it up and say, it was not me. I did not do that. I'm a good boy. I'm a good girl. I'm a good person. A few weeks ago, I think it was 2 weeks, I preached here about and mentioned that parable that Jesus told about the Pharisee who goes into the temple and a tax collector who also goes into the temple. The Pharisee went into the temple and he was the one covering up his sins. Because he went and he said, oh dear God, thank you so much that I'm not a bad person like that tax collector. I'm actually a good person. I tithe, I give tenth to the church, I do good things, I pray 5 times a day. I'm covering my sins. The Bible tells us he did not receive forgiveness. But the tax collector, he was like this psalmist who acknowledged his sin. He confessed his sin. He stood in front of God. He didn't even look up to heaven. And he said, I need mercy. I am a sinner. I am a sinner. Brothers and sisters, please, let's not be like this psalmist who tried to keep his sin a secret. Let's rather be like the same psalmist who discovered the joy of finding forgiveness. When he did what? He acknowledged his sin. He did not cover his sin. He said, I will confess my sin. Why? Because God is a forgiving God. This is the experience of the psalmist. Look, the psalmist continues. He says, because I've experienced this, I want others also to experience. Verse 6. This is for you and for me. He says, therefore, let everyone who is godly do what? Offer prayer. Let them pray. At a time when you may be found. The psalmist wants you and I today to pray to God so that we can also experience the same exhilaration, the same joy of finding forgiveness. That joy which will evaporate the sorrow that we experience when we try to keep sin a secret. Pray to God. Don't keep silent like the psalmist kept silent. It is a sorrowful thing when wicked people like you and me keep silent about our sin and refuse to acknowledge it. The Bible says there in verse 6, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you. That word godly actually is a word, your Bible might say, who is faithful, faithful. The Hebrew word there is a word which is related to a very powerful word in Hebrew. It's called chesed, chesed love. It's the God's chesed love is God's faithfulness to his covenant which he has made. When he said, I will bless all nations through Abraham's son. That was God's covenant that he made. And we know that Jesus is the one who fulfills that covenant. But here where it says, everyone who is godly, everyone who is faithful, let everyone who is relying on God's covenant, those who are faithful, those who are trusting in God's covenant and God's covenant principles and looking to God, let them pray. Why? Because God is a loving God. God is a forgiving God. And look at there, verse 6 at the end. It says, surely the rush of great waters will not reach him. Look at the picture again. The surfer, the rush of great waters, which is what? It's a picture of God's punishment. God's heavy hand. It's a picture of God's punishment. The heavy waters will not reach him. When you pray to God, when you confess, when you do not remain silent, when you acknowledge and pray to God, surely the punishment of God, the great rush of waters will not reach him. The psalmist continues in verse 7 about his own experience, and he says, God, you are my hiding place. I want you to look at the picture of the surfer again. The surfer is where? Surrounded by the water. But he's in the hiding place. He's in the safe place. He's in the exhilarating place. He's in the amazing place. Surrounded by songs of deliverance. Surrounded by rushing water. Which will not reach him. Why? Because God is the hiding place. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we're afraid of God because we're afraid of his punishment. And we try to hide our sins because we think God is going to crush us and cause us to suffer. Put his punishment on us when he discovers what we have done. Let me tell you something. God knows what you have done. He knows the evil and the wickedness you have done. You don't have to hide it from him. He knows everything. Your hiding is only causing yourself pain and sorrow and suffering. God is somebody we should confess our sins to. If we do not confess our sins, that's when his hand is heavy on us. If you want his heavy hand to be lifted off you, confess your sins. Say, God, I'm sorry. I did this thing. I know I should not have done it. I acknowledge my guilt. I confess I am sorry for my sin. God will forgive you. The psalmist experiences it. I have experienced it. I'm sure you have experienced it too. Stop hiding your sin. It's a sorrowful thing to do. Confess your sins to God. He will be your hiding place. He will protect you from trouble. And that trouble, remember, is not sickness or pain or suffering in this world. That sorrow and that trouble is God's punishment, God's heavy hand. God protects us from his own judgment. That's the trouble. You preserve me from. God preserves us. When we hide in him, God surrounds us with shouts of deliverance, with songs of deliverance. Brothers and sisters, this is an exhilarating place to be. And I would love for you to be in that place as well. I want to close now. I want to close. We've looked at most of the verses except for verse 8 and 9. And I'll close with this. Whilst we are silent, we experience sorrow. When we confess and acknowledge our sin, we experience the blessedness and the joy of finding forgiveness. But once you have found forgiveness and you're in God's hiding place, that special place of having found forgiveness, God is not only offering you forgiveness, God is wanting to give you three other things. And we find them in that verse 8. But those three things are pretty much the same thing. But he says, uses different words to say it. Look there, verse 8. God is saying to you, God is saying to you this morning in this verse 8, listen, I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. With my eye upon you, I will counsel you. You know, earlier on we saw the psalmist experiencing God's heavy hand upon him. That's the hand of judgment. But God is also offering his eye. Eye to counsel. Eye to guide us. Eye to teach us and to instruct us. God is watching you, and God wants you to prosper. And having found forgiveness, when you confess your sins, when you stop being silent and acknowledge your sin, you find forgiveness, you find the joy, you find something else. You find a God who wants to guide you in the way you should go. He wants you to succeed and to prosper in the way you are walking and on the path you are taking. He says, don't be like an animal, like a horse or a mule. I've not seen many horses in Zambia. I've seen donkeys and mules in Tanzania, but even here in Zambia, not many. But I know you know what this is. The Bible tells us they don't have understanding. That means they are stupid. Or they are without understanding. These are animals, right? You're not talking about you. You're talking about animals. Animals are like that. But he says, don't be like those animals without understanding. He wants you to understand. Because animals, they need to be guided with a bit and a bridle. That's a painful thing of way, a way to guide an animal. Now, God sometimes uses pain to guide us when we don't have understanding. And his heavy hand sometimes guides us to our knees in sorrow, where we eventually confess our sins and say, God, I'm sorry. I was wrong. And that's when we find joy. Brothers and sisters, God's love surrounds us with songs of deliverance. The joy of finding the Father's forgiveness evaporates the sorrow that we experience when we try to keep our sins a secret. Let's not be like an animal who tries to keep sins secret. Have no understanding. Rather, have understanding. Come to Jesus. Come experience the joy. Experience the blessedness of having your sins lifted. Experience the joy and rejoicing of being called righteous, because God doesn't count your sins against you. He has counted your sins against Christ. Christ has carried your sins. Christ has carried your punishment. Confess your sins. Find the joy in Jesus. Amen.